This will start as a recap. Last week I spoke some about sufferings and persecutions in the chapter in Romans 8. And, you know, I read something this week. This is not my sermon again. I have something brief I'm going to share with you. But it was exactly what I spoke on last week. And it was a man in California. Some of you may know him. His name is John MacArthur. And I have theological disagreements with him on gifts of the Spirit, women in ministry, Calvin, all these different things. But I respect him. And I study some of his materials. I've learned to chew the meat and spit out the bones, and that's a healthy thing. And his church there in California, because they've kind of come down heavy-handed, and he wrote, it's a 9-page thing. I print it off because I don't like to read on screens. I do that enough at work, and I comprehend better when I read, so I printed it off. But it's regarding his church staying open and singing and things along those lines. And I'm actually going to do a teaching on these because I feel like this is necessary probably next week about levels of authority, it's biblical, and spheres of influence, I would say, because that's biblical and it's very applicable today. That's not just in a church setting. And oftentimes, I guess in the past, I've taught that in a church setting. And it really applies to every aspect of life. But he has some really good, and I'll send this to you. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I just want to read some of what he wrote. Because it just goes along with what I said last week. And you know what? God's raising up a lot of people, and sometimes it's people that, how do I say it? Maybe I might be, I'll be blunt with you. I wouldn't go to John MacArthur's church if I lived in California. That's nothing against him, but I'm Spirit-filled, and he's very much not. But I really respect him. I think God's using them. And I think it's important to recognize voices, whether I would necessarily go to their church or not. And he has just a couple quotes. He said, however, while civil government is invested with divine authority to rule the state, which is true, neither of those texts, and he's speaking of the text in Scripture, Romans 13, and 1 Peter, grant civic rulers jurisdiction over the church. Amen to that. God has established 3 institutions within human society. I said this last week. It's true. The family, the state, and the church. Amen. Each institution has a sphere of authority with jurisdictional limits that must be respected. Amen. A father's authority is limited to his own family. Church leader's authority, which is delegated to them by Christ, is limited to church matters. And government is specifically tasked with the oversight and the protection of the civic peace and the well-being within the boundaries of a nation or community. God has not granted civic rulers authority over doctrine, practice, or polity of the church. Amen. The biblical framework limits the authority of each institution to its specific jurisdiction. Again, I couldn't agree more. The church does not have the right to meddle in the affairs of individual families and ignore parental authority. Parents now have the authority to manage civil matters while circumventing government officials. In a similar way, government officials have no right to interfere in ecclesiastical matters in ways that undermines or disregards the God-given authority of the leadership in a church. I say amen to that as well. And he goes on, and I could read a lot of this. He gives the passage to, I'm going to read this part. It's never been the prerogative of civil government to order, modify, forbid, or mandate worship. When, how, and often the church worships is not subject to Caesar. Caesar's himself subject to God. Jesus affirmed this principle and told Pilate, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to me given to you from above. There's more in here. I feel like a teaching on that would be good. I always say this, authority, no one has any. Jesus has it all. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. It's his. He delegates it. And it's very important that we stay within the bounds and the jurisdictions of what the authority he's given to us. And I read that. Someone posted it online. And that's a thing. I've been praying for pastors in California. They've been on my heart. I haven't been praying for them as much as I should. But I applaud him. And I applaud that stance. And if you study church history, which I have not done enough of, the history of the church, has the same issue throughout it. So this is not something new, but it's something that has to be delegated and mandated. And so I appreciate him. So I'm going to share more on that. If you want that article, shoot me an email or text me or get me after service and I'll send it to you. It's not an article. It's actually a statement that he made to his, and he has a very large ministry to his church and his ministry there. So so I was going to give that to you guys, and I thought it was pretty good. So anyways, I do have a few things I do want to share with you guys this morning. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. Actually, verse 28 through 29 is all I'm going to do. It says that we know that in all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Let me just stop right there. This isn't my message. This isn't anything I'm going to say. But it's just a good... it's a good selah for all of us. Are you called by God? Do you love God? I think the answer for that, all of us, is in here is an affirmative yes. Practically, I believe everyone here has done that. I believe everyone who watches has done this. But in this season, in this pandemic time, this, how has it been working for your good? And I'll tell you this, I set out at the beginning of everything from March on, and I said, Lord, I want to grow. I don't know how, but I want to grow. I want to take this and be everything you've called me. I was talking to someone yesterday, and we were saying the same thing. How have you grown in this season? How has it happened in your season? And so I just, to give you something, I love the study of Joseph in the scripture and how he goes through, God giving him this amazing dream. He goes to jail. He's on the up and up. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. He refuses. Gets thrown back in. They forget about him when he prophesies. And through all of that, one thing that sticks with me about Joseph is he never casts a finger of blame on anyone. You can't be a victim and a victor at the same time. Or it's very hard to be a victim and a victor at the same time. And so in all things, we're victorious in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so it's important that everything in life, and you guys know this, just do this as a little homework. How have I grown? One thing I never spoke about, too. One thing, and some of it's kind of past, but in the whole lockdown, quote unquote, I heard a minister friend of mine share it with his church. And he said, you know, if I find myself things rising up within me in this season, it was probably there all along. Actually, it was there all along. It just comes to the surface more in turmoil and more when I don't necessarily get my way. And sometimes those things come to the surface. And I was in here this morning, I was like, Lord, purify my heart, purify my heart, purify my heart. That's my prayer, Lord, purify my heart, purify my heart. And those are areas where we can grow. Those are areas where things can work for good. Bad situations can work for good. And so I never really shared on that, but it's important. If something's coming out of you in this season, per se, it wasn't just this season brought on, it was always there. And it's just, okay, now it's in the surface. So, Father, how do you want to deal with this in my heart so I become more like you? Because what I really want to talk about this morning says, before he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, speaking of Jesus, might be the firstborn over many brethren. And so everything we go through, every trial, every tribulation, every season of life, is that we would be like Jesus. And that sounds so simple, yet it's so hard to find. It's so hard. I'll never forget, I'm getting ahead of myself, when I was in another Bible school story, and I shared this here before again, but you may not remember it. There's a man, an elderly man, his name was Joseph Nieves. I don't know if he's gone to be with the Lord or not. He was a pastor in Pennsylvania for many years, a teacher at the school. And I heard great things about him. He had already retired from the school when I was there. But he came back to visit and to teach or to speak in one of our chapels. And I sat down with him for probably 2 minutes. He didn't preach to me. He didn't give any theology. He didn't share anything. We just had small talk. And he left, and I felt like I needed to repent. Because the image, the Christ-like fruit that was emanating from his life, I said, I don't feel like a Christian. And he never preached to me. He never explained any scripture to me. He never told me about his prayer life. He just was there talking to me. And I've always remembered that. And I said, you know, it doesn't matter how far I think I've come. You know, do I reflect Christ to the world around me? They said this, the old thing, preach the gospel, necessarily use words. Well, I believe we should use words. But there's a flip to that as well. Can my life also speak if I'm not preaching to somebody? And I just think that's a wonderful check. It's a wonderful... Has that ever happened to you in your life before? I pray for those. Has someone ever come up to you and say there's something different about you? Has ever... There's a guy, and I'm just going off the rails here, but maybe this is for somebody. When I was younger, I used to write to professional athletes because I wanted their autograph. And there was a guy, Charlie Ward. He won the Heisman Trophy at Florida State, quarterback, and he played in the NBA, actually. And I loved Charlie Ward. And he's the only guy who wrote me back and gave me his autograph. But there's a story that when he was on the football team at Florida State, when he would get into the bus, everyone would just stop cussing when he walked in the bus because of what he carried. And I just think, you know, I want to carry that. Use your words, speak, live a life. I'm not someone just keep your mouth shut. No, preach the gospel. But let your life demonstrate as well. And I've always remembered that man, Joe Nieves, and I said, you know, I want to be someone that carries so much. I want Jesus to be so much king of my life. I want him to be so dominant that everything about him just seeps out when I'm around somebody. And they don't have to ask where I'm coming from. They just know this is a guy who's been with Jesus. He says that in Acts. He says they marvel. They get to other uneducated men, but they've been with Jesus. I want that in my life. Breaking the 6-foot rule with you, Billy. I'm sorry about that. I want that in my life, and I want that in our life. And I think the Lord wants that. I know He does. And so I would say every trial, every tribulation, every season of life is ultimately, if we view it that way, I think our prophetic purpose is to love Him more, love others, and to be like Him, to reflect Him in the earth around us. N.T. Wright again, Sam, N.T. Wright fan, he shared the image of God this way. So in Genesis, in the beginning, God created man in His image and likeness. He created him. So we're to be reflectors. That actually word means to reflect Him in the earth. And N.T. Wright gave this great analogy of the image of God. And he said, when I was a child, when I would get sick, my mother would put an angled mirror right here, so I guess she could see me. When people were walking by, I could see them walking and pacing, so I didn't feel so alone. And he said, that's pretty much what the image is. It's pretty much, we're reflecting Him, and it's being angled out to everyone around us. And so there's a passage, let me read this to you. You know this passage, and I want to read it so I don't misquote it. It says, but we all, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Paul says, we all with an unveiled face, we don't have the veil over us anymore. Jesus rent the veil at the cross. Okay? There's not a veil anymore. As we get in the Tabernacle, I know Sandy watches. Sandy does a prayer every morning with, I think it's Dr. David Cho, the Tabernacle of Moses prayer. And after the brazen altar, there was the water, the brazen laver. It speaks of the mirror, and the mirror speaks of the Word, washing with the water of the Word of God. As we behold Him as in a mirror, and we see Him, the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed. Transformed, it's metamorphosis. And it means it's something that happens from the inside and works its way out. It's not something I conjure up. And let me talk about that with you real quick. I'm jumping around, but that's good. It's fun. When Paul was saying, or not Paul, but John, he says, he must increase, but I decrease. He must increase, but I decrease. Watchman Nee made this statement. He said, the hardest thing in the world, the most impossible thing in the world, is to try to be a Christian. To try to be a Christian. It's impossible. And if you think about what John the Baptist said, he must increase and I decrease. Oftentimes we flip that. And we decrease so he can increase. And I think that actually produces Pharisees out of us. Because when we do that, then it all becomes about what I'm doing, how I'm denying myself, how much time I'm putting in, how I'm doing this so I can be this. What you find, it's like sushi. I know Kevin likes sushi. I like sushi. First time I tried sushi, I hated it. But my wife said, try it again. Tried it one more time. Didn't like it. And then about a week or two later, I started craving it. Oh man, I really like that stuff. I kept craving it. And now I would eat it like every day if it wasn't $20 for a roll of sushi. So it's a delicacy for me. But the Lord's kind of like that as well. Taste and see that the Lord is good. First of all, He has to increase in our life. And so sometimes we hear, I need to reflect Christ. And we get, what can I do to fix that? How can I do? What's the ABCs of that? And sometimes there are ABCs, and that's good and well. But I think the best principle is just to behold the glory of the Lord and to look at Him and just place Him first in your life. Because what happens is, many of you know, and there's some of you maybe who are watching who need to hear this, because I know by the Spirit some who are a part of our church need to hear it. It's not necessarily about what I'm doing, other than I'm just gazing at Him a bit more. And just like the sushi, my tastes begin to change a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Because when I flip that and I say, I have to decrease so He can increase. I got a letter in the mail. I get things sometimes at the church. And it was from someone from a different state. And I read it, and it was the flip of that. It was the flip of, He must increase so I can decrease. He was just blasting everyone to the point. I was like, is this a joke? And I got to the end of it. No, he's not joking. He's really serious. And he was promoting his ministry based on everything that very, very, if I, so one of them, so I'm not going to say it. I can't say it. Very, very small things. I'll just say this. Very, very small things that if I told you what he was bragging about, you would be like, what? I'm doing this and no one else is doing this. I'm doing this and no one else is doing this. The church is falling apart because I do this and no one else does this. And in the end, it's like, bam, I feel like I've just been hit with the wet rag. Like, well, I can never measure up to what you're talking about. And so I don't want to put that on anyone. The image of Christ, how can I reflect Him more? How can I reflect His nature, His character? How can I become like Him? Simple step for all of us. Behold Him. Christ the first fruits. Is He first in my life? Is He first? I know this is hard for some people because everyone's schedule is different. But it's a principle. If you can do it, great. If you can't, you can't. I meet God better at night. I always have. I still do. I meet Him better in the evenings. But I always try to meet with God before I meet with man. Sometimes that's really hard. And for some of us, that might just take 1 minute. It might just be, for example, for my wife, if she's running down to get Evan as he's getting ready around the door at 6:30 in the morning. But just say, Lord, thank you for getting me up in the morning to run. It's a principle. It's a small little step of first fruits where I said, you know what? Lord, I want you to increase in my life. I can't make myself a certain way. I want you to increase. And the longer you walk with the Lord, as many of you know, the more I place Him first, the more you change. And it comes from the inside, not from the outside. Holiness is what the holiness movement, I think, missed some of it. They got some things right. But holiness does not come from the outside in. I can't wear the right clothes. I can't do the right things. Holiness starts from the inside and works its way out. That only comes from beholding Jesus. Only He can change my heart. It says in here, it's by the Spirit of the Lord. Only the Spirit of God can change us. I know you guys know this. I know you do. But it's, yeah, we need to hear it. We all need to hear it. I need to hear it, you know. We all need this. This is vitally important.
I just gaze at him, I can't change myself. Can't do it. And if I try to, I just beat myself over the coals. And that just takes a lot of pressure off of us. Because to your point, Mike, I was telling someone else too, I can beat myself up often. And I can really, I know I'm not alone in that. I'm my worst critic. And to the point of, my wife's like, Clay, just, And what I've found in life, for me, and I've heard this from others, often it's in seasons where I'm not pushing myself so much, where I see God the most. I've heard other people say the same that I respect, and so maybe that's a thing, but it's been liberating for me in that, I can be absolutely running on fumes, be working overtime, be doing all these different things, and God can show up in a way that I couldn't have planned for, couldn't have expected, and it teaches me to rely on Him more. Amen. Yeah. And I just think we need that. I'm going to reflect Christ. It's not going to be by how much I glow in the dark at night because of all the things that I do. Amen. So that was important. We need to hear that. And one more aspect of this. There's two more aspects. I think I'm just going to give one more aspect of it this morning. Let's see what I want to do. Paul talks in Philippians. This is what I'm going to do. Paul talks in Philippians chapter 3. He talks about the high calling. And it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of for me." Now, I don't think he's talking about salvation. Paul was already saved. But there is a high calling. And he says, "Brother, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." There is a high calling. I think success in life, this is me. I believe success, I believe influence in life is not necessarily the size of your platform, it's not necessarily what you're doing, not doing. It's just like that man, I said, how much of Christ am I representing? How well do I love Him? How well do I love others? And how well am I obedient to what He's called me to do and to be? And there's a principle in Scripture, rewards the bema seat of Christ. We all stand before God. And who much is given, much is required. I think what we do in life, our obedience, we can't register it by what we see here, but it's registered by heaven. Heaven's perspective. How does heaven view it? And so you could be doing the very smallest thing that you could see as perceivable, and you could be celebrated in heaven. I believe that with all my heart, because you've been faithful in little, and He's going to be rulership over much. And the high calling, I look at it this way. Here's another sports analogy. If you're I think it was a Super Bowl years ago. There's a guy, Leon Lett. Some of you, you're a sports fan. I'm a sports fan. If Tony was still here, we'd be talking baseball because baseball started this week. And the first time in months, I got a score on my phone. The baseball score. Yes. So, anyway, Tony was an Orioles fan. So, I don't know if there's any sports fans in here or not, but it was exciting for me. But anyways, I'll move on. Leon Lett made a great play in the Super Bowl. He's a defensive player. He stripped the quarterback. I think he stripped the quarterback. He got the ball, ran all the way down the field. Right when he got to the goal line, he starts showboating and slowing down and doing this. And there's a guy from the other team, the Buffalo Bills, he came up and knocked the ball out of his hands. And the ball went out of the end zone, and they reviewed it, whatever, however it happened. The other team got the ball. Cowboys didn't get the touchdown. So he started off amazing. He made an unbelievable play. He made an unbelievable run down the field. And then right when he got towards the goal line, he lost focus. And he showboated. And he lost it. And I think sometimes of our own life, and I think of myself, and Paul kind of describes it as a runner in a race. Forget those things which are behind. I press towards the things which are ahead. And it's kind of like in a baton race. Batons, I'm forgetting the baton now, and I'm taking it, and I'm going. And if I slow down the end, I can lose. And I think for all of us, for me, for you, you know, tomorrow's not promised. And one of the easiest things to do, I think especially today, is sometimes to lose focus. And I can lose focus. You can lose focus. We can all lose focus. I can brush aside things I don't need to brush aside. I heard someone who was preaching one time, a South African, and he said, I was in a meeting one time, and the minister said, what would you have done differently if you had never been afraid of man's opinion of you? If you had never been afraid of man, what would you have done differently? What would you be doing today that you wouldn't be doing? And there's another meeting, and there's talking these two men who came forward. And William Branham was a great voice of healing guy in the 50s. And they said, William Branham came into our village in the 50s or whenever and taught on divine healing and laid hands on us. And after that, we were out there moving and laying hands on people. And someone came to us and said, you know, we're going to take your credentials away from you. You can't do this. And he said, because we were so afraid of man, we went 20 years. Never laid hands on anybody. We never did this. We never did that. And it's a good gut check, I think, for all of us. For me, for you, for some of us here, for some of us watching. You know, tomorrow's not promised. But let's say the Lord gives us 20 more years. How are your next 20 years going to be spent? What place does Jesus have in your tomorrow? What place does Jesus have in your next 20 years? What place does Jesus have in what he's called you to do? They said the number one regret of when they survey hospice patients at the end of their life, the number one regret is I live life according to what man told me I should do. And I think that's important for all of us in this season. What an opportunity all of us have. And I think sometimes of us here at this church, you know, small tourist community called God's Mission Field, Southern New England. And we're all here. And what does that mean? It means we have a tremendous... God's entrusted to whom much is given, much is required. God's entrusted us with something. He's entrusted us. He's given us a mouth. He's given us the ability to set priorities in our life. He's given us the ability to say, you know what, Jesus, above all else, I want you. I want you to be first. And I think it's important that we take hold of that. However, whatever that means to you, what that means for me is different than what it means for you, and vice versa, because we're all different. God made no snowflake alike. We're all wired very differently, different personalities. We have different giftings. We have different... I could literally go through the rooms. I know you, each and every one of you. Maybe not you so much, Maria, yet. I go through each and every one of you, and I could just, you know, hey, man, I see this. Man, I see this. Man, I see this. Gosh, this is... And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. So everything in our life works together for the good of those who are called God, love God, calling according to His purpose. And the heart of all of it is not so we can have the biggest Facebook following, biggest church, the biggest influence in your jobs, the biggest this, the biggest that. Success, when you stand before God, is what place did I have in your life? How much did the world see of me through that angled mirror when they looked at you? How much did your life reflect the fruit and the character and the nature of Christ? How well did you love other people? How well did you love those who you disagree with? Outside the body and in the body of Christ. How much do we love our family? How much do you love me? I think it's those simple questions sometimes we lose sight of. I do. You know, I was listening to Francis Chan. I'm winding up. Give me a few minutes. And, you know, Francis Chan was... one thing I like about Francis Chan is, if you're familiar with him, he had a very large church at a young age, and it kind of messed him up. And so now God uses him in home church things, I think, overseas. But he's very, very sincere. He's authentic. And that's one thing I love. I can spot it. Authenticity is what I value. He's very authentic. And he was talking to a group of young people. I think they're in Bible school. And he was like, you know, if you would take the prophet Jeremiah in the scriptures, known as the weeping prophet, and you looked at his personality, you look at his makeup, you look at the message he was given, you look at what happened to him, you look at the people who followed him. He said, if he was around today, he wouldn't have a lot of followers. He wouldn't have a lot, and I'm not against people with a lot. Please don't hear me that way. My point is how we judge success sometimes. It's an American ideal of success and not a heaven's perspective. He said he wouldn't have a great following. He wouldn't have a lot of people listening to him. This guy's crazy. He's crying all the time. He's getting thrown into the pit. He's giving a bad message we don't like. We don't want anything to do with him. And so often in life, in the Christian life, we forget the simplicity of the gospel. And we make it into a... let me just say this. The simplicity of the gospel is what we need. Jesus, crucified, risen. Who is Jesus?
Amen.
We worship Jesus. We have no king but Jesus. It doesn't matter if I invite an NFL player to come speak here or something. The world right now desperately, desperately needs Jesus.
Amen.
We need the simplicity of Jesus, the simplicity of the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is the chapter I'm thinking of. You can write that down and go back and read it. But Paul says, he said, I didn't follow cunningly devised fables when I preached Christ to you. He talked about doing hardships and turmoils and persecutions. But he preached Christ to them. And so, the simplicity of this, what are you doing in there if anyone sees it or not? What place does he have in my heart? What place does he have in the life of this church? Am I beholding him? And is he changing me, or am I changing myself? Because I can't do that. You don't know. I look to him. And I just think the Lord wants to get us back to that as a church, as a people. And one thing that's been good from this whole virus thing, I think, in the church, I actually think a lot of church is getting back to that, the simplicity of just the gospel. The simplicity of, you know, I love seeing Billy come in here in the morning. I love hearing him worship. You know, I love picking on you again. You're on the front row and you're closest to me. I didn't see him last week. I love worshiping with Billy. I love hearing what God's put in his heart. I want to know, what can I learn from him? How is Jesus moving in your heart? There's just a simplicity about it. But I think in the most simple terms, last thing I say, I'm all over the place. Lord's speaking to someone. The Jesus movement was a movement in the 70s. Many of you may have heard of it, some of you may have not. It's one movement, when I read it, when I watched it online, it made me bawl my eyes out. Because everything was happening with the 60s and the whatever was going on back then. I wasn't around for that, but I read about it. All the social unrest, drugs, witchcraft, all sorts of things. A lot of people helped raise me in the Lord and Christ in that movement. And And it was just a simple movement of folks who came in. They were called the Jesus people. Because they said, he's king. And they would just have, honestly, even, and I'm not against fancy, they would just have simple worship. And God would move so powerfully. They were on fire. They knew they loved Jesus. They didn't love all the things around it. They just loved Jesus. And I think sometimes we've gotten so entrenched in the other things. This, how does this look? How does this work? How is this happening? What is this happening? And I just wanted people who love Jesus. That's what my heart is this morning. I've gone around the bushel tree many times. But Lord, I'm ending with this. As a people here, we want to be a people who are known because we love Jesus. Lord, we want to be a people who reflect you to the earth. Lord, have first place in our lives, in our hearts. Lord, that's going to look differently for each and every one of us because we're all made differently. Lord, yes, the same thing of all of us, but it manifests in different ways. So, Father, if there's any area in our lives where you're not first, I can think of areas in my life where you're not first. Lord, be first in our lives. Jesus, be the center of our hearts. Lord, may we hear and talk to Lord, those who are watching.